Good morning. And so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. I want to thank everybody who was part of our spring sing yesterday. That was really an encouraging afternoon singing together, and appreciate Justin and Landon's great work and Kelsey's great work also. It's kind of cool watching a young couple working together and seeing Justin or Landon and Kelsey partnering up already in the work of the Lord. And we now have Leanne among us, so it would be good to watch Seth and Leanne work together also. And welcome, Leanne, wherever you are. Somewhere in here. We want to get into a study of Acts 15, that passage that we just looked at. Oh, no. My fonts are broken on the new computer. That's okay. We'll suffer through this. me and fonts have a very close relationship, but we're going to go with this. How do we answer questions and disagreements? How do we deal with problems that we have among us? Disagreements, issues raised in all kinds of different ways. And they have torn churches apart through the years. And we have in this chapter, Acts 15, we read from an example. And we can see that there were different opinions. And opinions aren't the way that we resolve questions and disagreements. I had a friend, a preacher friend, who used to say all the time, you know, opinions are like noses. Everybody has one. Everybody has an opinion, but that doesn't make it valid. That doesn't make it the basis of what we're trying to do. We don't squabble and fight. There is another way that we deal with these things. And so we want to look at Acts chapter 15 and notice how the church worked through these different issues. They could have said, you know what? There are some people who are saying that you need to follow the old law. You need to be circumcised and follow all of the commandments in the Old Testament and follow Jesus. And there are others who are saying, no, we don't have to do that anymore. Let's just create different denominations and split up. And we'll have our different versions of things. But that's not what they did. They said instead, let's come together and figure this out. Not figure out what we think, but figure out what does the Lord have to say about all of this. So verse 1, some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. This was not a side issue. This was a salvation issue. They believed that you would not be saved without doing these things. And so verse 2, after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So they're coming together to work through this important question. And this is really important for us to notice and watch how they work through this as we try to learn how we should work through these things. And the first principle we want to notice is that we're considering God's will alone. That is, God's will has precedent over or superiority, seniority. It's more important than my will or your will or anyone else's will. We're trying to figure out what does God want. As was prayed earlier, we want to please the Lord. And so we see Peter gets up in verse 7, and speaks to them, Peter the apostle. And notice that he points out God's choice. He says in verse 7, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. He says in verse 8, God bore witness to them. God spoke. In verse 9, he says that God made no distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews. You see how everything he's saying is not, here's my take on this whole thing. It's, what does God say? God has communicated something, Peter says. And then Paul and Barnabas get up. And they point out that God has shown his approval for the message they've been preaching through signs that he's been doing. Look in verse 12. It says, and the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Well, why does that matter? Because these signs are confirming the message, right? Mark 16 and verses 19 and 20 talks about this. Hebrews chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 talks about this idea that this is what signs were doing. This is what these miracles were doing, is as people, and whenever Jesus left, whenever he ascended into heaven, he gave gifts, and he gave the apostles, and he gave the prophets, and he gave these other spiritual gifts, so that in this period, before we had the full written word, these apostles and prophets could be the foundation for the church, as Ephesians 2 and verse 20 says, so that whenever they spoke the words that the Holy Spirit was revealing to them, as Jesus, through the Spirit, led them into all truth, John 16 says, people would know, be able to distinguish between those who are teaching falsely and those who are teaching the truth by these signs. So the point is, God is putting his stamp on this and saying that these things we're doing matter and are approved by God. This is a message with God's authority. And then James got up, one of the elders there in the church in Jerusalem, the brother of Jesus. James got up, not the apostle James. He died back in chapter 12. So this is James, the brother of Jesus. And he said, he brought up the words of the prophets. Why would he bring up the words of the prophets? Why does he quote from one of the minor prophets there? Well, prophecy has authority from God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, no one ever spoke a word of prophecy by his own interpretation, but men were led along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so they spoke these words from God. So he quotes the scriptures, just like we're doing here. In fact, we're doing all of these things. We're looking at what the apostles did and the signs they provided. We're looking at how God has borne witness, what his choices were, what was revealed to Peter. And so there's a therefore formula. The therefore formula here is, we're going to draw necessary conclusions out of Scripture. We want to see what does it say, and then make a move to application. Very different what James does. See, look at with me at Acts chapter 15. Verse 15, he says, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles, all the nations, who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So he says the Gentiles were supposed to be part of this. And then look what he says. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what's strangled, from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Quotes the scriptures, says therefore, and then applies them. This is the opposite of the opinion formula. Instead of this, when we put our preconceived conclusions into Scripture, we flip it up, we flip this upside down, and we say, here's my judgment, therefore, and then we give a Scripture to prove it. Then we find a way to rest the Scriptures and twist the Scriptures, as Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3, verses 16 and 17. You can do that. You can make a, if you're a good debater, you can make a good rhetorical argument that sounds pretty convincing if somebody's not searching the scriptures for themselves. So what we do is we say, we do it with binding and we do it with loosing. We'll say, this doesn't feel right to me, or I feel like we should be able to do this. This seems too strict, or whatever it is. And we say, therefore, I'm going to find a way to construct a law argument from God to make this the case. We cannot do that. We have to say, what does it say, and draw out of it. There's two terms that people sometimes use when thinking about what we do with Scripture. There's exegesis, which is drawing out of Scripture what the Holy Spirit says and then applying it to ourselves. And there's eisegesis, which is putting into the Scriptures our own preconceptions. Got to be careful not to do that. James gives us a great example of the therefore formula. Sometimes we say, speak where the Bible speaks, be silent where the Bible is silent. Give a thus saith the Lord. Speak as the oracles of God, as 1 Peter says in chapter 4. But we don't want to just consider God's, we want to consider God's will alone, as in his word matters and nobody else's. But we want to do that work together. We want to do that with one another. See, they could have just stayed in isolation, but they didn't. They came together. And we see God's people doing this over and over again throughout the book of Acts, but all the way through the Bible. So they gather to consider. They gathered together in verse 6 to consider this matter. Hey, you're trying to follow the Lord. We're trying to follow the Lord. You're following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. We both want to understand this. Let's come together and work through this. And so they sought God's will in the community of faith. And we see this happening over and over again. Remember back in Acts 2:41, they were daily in the apostles' doctrine together. In chapter 17, verse 11, they searched the scriptures daily. Paul would teach to them, and they would search the scriptures to see if these things were so, reasoning together. Chapter 18, verse 26, they're meeting together. Paul, Apollos is taught the way of God more accurately, privately, by Aquila and Priscilla. We can isolate ourselves with our secret opinions, our fear of confrontation, or our insecurity about our knowledge of scriptures. But instead, we need to speak and listen. Both are important. Speak up. Speak up your questions. Speak up whenever a part of the word of the Lord is not being brought up. Say, hey, wait a minute. What about this passage? But we also need to listen up. And that's what they did. They heard each other out because we are fallible. We have not an apostle or prophet among us. What we have is this word that gives us everything we need. That, as Paul says in Ephesians 3:3-5, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery. We can understand it, but it's going to take us searching the scriptures and searching them together. Understand, they spoke as to brothers in verse 7 and 13. How we speak to one another matters. How we address one another. How we think through these things together. Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days this happened. And then James gets up and says, brothers, listen to me. Listen. Lend me your ears. And then they quietly listened. They heard them out. They heard them out. All the assembly, in verse 12, fell silent. We quoted this morning, James 1:19. Brothers, let each one of you be slow to speak and slow to anger and quick to do what? Hear, listen. Make that your thing that you're ready to jump on rather than being ready to jump into. Yeah, but first listen. First hear. And as we're teaching one another, what we're really listening for is not what Ryan thinks or, you know, what Dave thinks, but what is the Lord saying? We're listening to each other, trying to hear the will of the Lord. And so we're trying to, as we speak from the scriptures, and as we listen for the will of God. We're listening, and what you see them doing is they're being led and directed throughout this by God-given leaders. You see that? The only speakers here are apostles and elders. And it keeps emphasizing throughout, the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider this matter. But they weren't alone. See, all the assembly were with them. So they're speaking. And then all the assembly falls silent and listen to Barnabas and Paul. And after they're done speaking, James the elder speaks up. And then in verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them. Doesn't mean that elders are the only ones that should be heard out, but there is a reason that Christ has given us this gift. And so we try to work together under godly leadership appointed by the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we read about what it looks like to be an elder and to be qualified to be an elder. And then we need to unite and support. They came to one accord in verse 25. Really beautiful idea. One accord. It's a harmony picture. It's a musical idea. Accord. It has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you. And so there's this united action. It seemed good to the whole church. Isn't that beautiful? How under the Lord's authority, we can come together when these questions arise. This was a big issue. This was the issue of the day that was tearing up the church. So Paul keeps writing to people about it over and over again. And yet the church survived. God preserved his church. God protected his church. How did he do it? Well, one of the ways is he taught people through the apostles and the prophets, and through them, he brought unity as they thought together and reasoned together from his will and his revelation. So we want to think together biblically, the way that the Bible teaches. You remember show and tell in school? The kid brings his pet iguana, or somebody else brings their Lego creation, or whatever it is. Well, God doesn't just tell us his will. What we see here is he shows us and he tells us. And we want to notice how they thought through these issues under the apostles' leadership so that we can approach these things in the same way, so that we can think biblically the way the scriptures teach us about the Bible, about God's will. Let's think about biblical authority here. Notice how Peter made a necessary inference. It's a weird phrase, if you're unfamiliar with it. We'll talk about this some more. From what God said and did. This goes back to Acts chapter 10. Peter here in Acts 15 tells this story about something that happened to him back in chapter 10. And this is actually the third time that Luke tells this story. Because in chapter 11, Peter tells the whole story again. And then the people come to this conclusion, oh, so I see God wants the Gentiles to be saved. Only you know what God never said to Peter? God wants the Gentiles to be saved. He never said that. Well, don't we want to go by the word of the Lord? Don't we want to follow a thus saith the Lord, be silent where the scriptures are silent, and speak where the scriptures speak? Well, yeah, but he doesn't just speak in direct statements. You see what happens here? So if you look at chapter 11, he tells the story going all the way back to whenever he had this vision where a white sheet comes down and there's all these different foods that are unclean. You know, imagine pigs and lobsters and all the things that are delicious to eat now as Jesus has declared all things clean to eat. So all of these different foods come down, and he hears God say, arise and eat. And he says, I've never eaten anything unclean in my whole life. Well, was this about declaring all foods unclean? Jesus had already done that. Back in the Gospels, record that. As the story goes on, we start to see it's about more than just kosher foods. He goes and he's told, hey, go to this city and meet up with these people. And a man named Cornelius is told, hey, I want you to look for this man. And they come together, and Peter goes in among them, which he wouldn't normally probably eat with a Gentile, but he goes in, and as he's talking to them, and he's telling them the story of Jesus and the gospel of salvation, the Spirit comes, and they start speaking in tongues, and Peter says, well, I guess God wants me to baptize you. I guess God wants me to receive you and bring you into his salvation. He drew an obvious, necessary conclusion. That's what inference means. But sometimes now we use that word inference like you're inferring something that wasn't there. You know, don't infer, don't assume what I'm saying. That's not what we mean by this phrase. We mean from the terminology of logic that we are making a natural, logical conclusion from what is said. And that's what Peter did. Sometimes God communicates in this way. You know, Jesus did this too. Remember Jesus, there's several places he did this, but the most famous was, remember what, whenever people were, the Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection came to him and asked him, you know, about this man who had these, or this woman who had these different husbands and the levirate law, and one husband died and she married his brother, and one husband died, and so who's she going to be married to in the resurrection? And Jesus says, well, first of all, you know, in the resurrection, you'll be like the angels in heaven. You won't be marrying people. But you misunderstand the scriptures because you're not paying attention. Have you not read that God said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? The tense of the verb. He said, I am not, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The tense of the verb was present, and therefore Abraham and Isaac and Jacob must still be alive. This is Jesus' argument, paying attention to what God says and what he implies from what he's saying. Paul and Barnabas make this argument based on approved examples that they were converting the Gentiles and God was showing his approval to them as he was confirming this with these different signs. And then James, of course, quotes a direct statement of Scripture that they are authorized to bring the gospel to the nations because this was always God's plan. You see, does that make sense? They're using different ways of understanding and discerning God's will. And Luke records for us all these different ways that these different brothers were communicating this. And so you can't read this, but what it says is that God implies and God shows and God tells. And there's no other way to communicate, really. How does your boss communicate to you what he wants done? Well, he might say, well, hey, do it like Seth is doing it. He's got it. And so you just watch Seth and you follow him. Or he might say, do this. And he'll tell you specifically. Or he might imply it. He might just, it might be clear that you are supposed to pick this up. Those are the only ways that we communicate. And so we can appeal to the authority of Scripture, the authority of what God implies to us, leaving us to come to a necessary inference. Paul and Barnabas appealed to the authority of what God shows us through approved apostolic examples, and James appealed to the authority of what God tells us by a command or a direct statement in Scripture. And we see this in law as well. Sometimes there's implying, sometimes there's showing, sometimes, you know, in a courtroom, or if you're watching some legal drama, Perry Mason-style legal drama, whatever the courtroom dramas of the day are, they might ask, is there a statute that applies to this case? Telling. Or are there precedents from other cases that should apply? Well, that's what the apostles are setting for us sometimes as a precedent. And so Paul says in Philippians 3, what you have heard from me and what you have seen in me, you should do. But you might ask, are there conclusions that may be logically drawn from the evidence? So just to give one example, as we think about our worship service, in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told to examine ourselves and to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so that's what we have done here this morning. We have taken the Lord's Supper, the cup and the bread. It's a direct commandment. It wasn't given to us. It was given to the Corinthians, but it was given for us to read and understand this applies to God's people. And sometimes we see things from the example of the early church under the apostles' leadership, like in Acts 20 and verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. And there's more to this story. I mean, Acts 20 and verse 7 and the passage around it is worthy of further study. But the basic principle here is that the apostles were given insight that we don't have. I don't know all the things that Paul knew about the will of the Lord, but everything I need to know has been revealed in the Scriptures, and so I listen to what Paul says, and I watch what the early church does under his leadership and the leadership of the other apostles in order to discern what we should do today. And then sometimes things are implied, and we have to think carefully about, well, what should we do here? So, well, how many should we, how about every 5 years, on the first day of the week, like they did, we take the Lord's Supper? Maybe that would be okay. Every 5 years, that seems like a, you know, in a lifetime, you're going to get a good number of them. But that's not the most logical conclusion, right? In fact, we can go to an Old Testament example and start to understand that even clearer. Do you know that the Old Testament never told the people of Israel to remember every Sabbath? Never said, never skip a Sabbath. But you know what happened whenever they did skip a Sabbath? They were stoned. God is bringing his judgment in the book of Ezekiel because they have been profaning his Sabbaths. I mean, that's one of many, 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 many sins that they're committing. But it's one of the things in the list he brings up. In other words, when God said, remember the Sabbath, it was implied, remember all the Sabbaths. If it's a Sabbath, then observe this. And that's how we practice it today in the church. If it's the first day of the week, it's the day Jesus rose from the dead. We are going to come together and break bread like they did in Acts 20 and verse 7. Sometimes this is called CENI. You'll hear this acronym. That's not an acronym that's in the Bible, but as we have seen, the principle behind it is. It stands for command, example, necessary inference. And all of these require humble, discerning care. We want to, like 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to handle the word accurately, to rightly divide the word, giving it our proper attention. Study, put all your effort in to showing yourself approved as a workman who handles the word well. So we think carefully about each one of these. Whenever we read a command, we think through the context. What are we meant to take from this? You know, some commands given to someone, hey, bring the books with you. Take a little wine for your stomach. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And wash each other's feet. Some commands we're thinking through. Is this a command that applies to every situation? What should I do with these commands? And so we think about them carefully to understand, knowing it may not have been written to us, but God intended for me to have this. What should I take from this? What is the will of the Lord? And it's just careful thinking through the whole word of the Lord together. Example, does the example reveal God's will for the church or for me? All examples are instructive. Not all examples are prescriptive. Some examples, you know, Romans 15:4, all the things written aforetime were for you for examples, even in the Old Testament. Some things are what not to do. That's an example for you. Sometimes even the apostles do the wrong thing. And it's clear whenever we read the inspired word, the prophets have made it clear, hey, this is an example for you, but you're meant to learn not to do this. But sometimes we see things as we discern through it, what we should be doing. And then we think about necessary inferences. And we want to be really careful with drawing conclusions. Is this conclusion logical and honest, natural, and faithful to the text? So we want to act with authority by considering together what God tells us and commands and examples and shows us and approved examples, our commands and statements, approved examples, and common sense conclusions. In other words, when we find a statement or a command of the Lord, we read it, we believe it, we obey it. Whenever we see an example that we see is approved by the Lord and is leading us in the will of the Lord, we notice it and we imitate it. And whenever we read something, we're always thinking through, reasoning together, as Paul says, to understand what should we be applying. So here's where they ended up. They sent this letter out to all of the Gentiles. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions. They're speaking without our instructions. They might be misrepresenting that we said this. They are speaking without our authority, and they're troubling you and they're unsettling you. Having come to one accord, we're now sending men. We send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden. We need to make sure that what we say is in accord with what the Holy Spirit says. It says, to lay on you no other greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. So these are changes from the old way that the pagans would, in their worship services and even in their culture, do. And he says, you guys can't do that anymore. You need to follow the right way. Follow the way of Jesus, but if you keep yourselves from these, you do well. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to eat kosher foods and the Sabbath and all of that. So how do we answer questions and disagreements? We can answer it under Jesus' authority. Under Jesus' authority. Do all in the name of the Lord. And seek God's will together and follow him. Sometimes, I talked to a brother a while back who told me that when he first became, he was a mature, strong Christian, but he told me when he first came in the church, he heard sermons, maybe sermons kind of like this, where we focused on and tried to teach how important it is to be faithful and true to the will of the Lord, and he walked away discouraged. And he said, oh, they must all be perfect. I am so far from that. I should just give up. I don't fit here. And that is not the point of a lesson like this. When they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. The will of the Lord is meant to instill in us confidence that we can walk with him. And as we submit and yield and put our trust in him, we can walk faithfully. And so we want to be clear where we are putting our trust. We are trying with all of our might to follow and be faithful to the will of the Lord. Our confidence is not in our deeds, but in the deeds of Jesus Christ. and what he did for us. And so Peter, in his sermon there, as he was conveying this message that they were reasoning together about, said, "But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. We put our trust in him and we humbly obey him. We follow him so that he, through his faithfulness and his sacrifice, takes away our sins, the sins of all of us imperfect, fallible people who are seeking with all of our might to glorify our God, to understand his will together. If you are someone who is far from the Lord, having found that you are lost in your sins and need the sacrifice and grace of Jesus to save you, you can be saved by confessing him as Lord and repenting of your sins, being buried with him in baptism to raise to new life. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.